This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, October 8th. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast from Maui to Maine across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, we remember that this is the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I also want to remind you that we're less than 2 months away. Time is taking away from the Advent season, and Christmas will be here before you know it. This Advent, let's boldly proclaim Christ in our neighborhoods. Relevant Radio wants to give you and your family a beautiful hand-painted nativity set for your lawn. You can sign up at relevantradio.com/nativity to win one of only 200 nativity sets valued at over $500. Let's make this Christmas a Christmas to remember by making room for Christ inside our hearts and also outside of our homes. You only have a few days left. Time is ticking away until midnight Central Time on October 15th to sign up. Do it this morning. Register now at relevantradio.com/nativity. Now I want to bring in Glenn Leverance, our newsman extraordinaire. Glenn, today is the 150th anniversary of the Great Chicago Fire, which reminds me of another special related event that's happening in Champion, Wisconsin tomorrow.
Hey, that's right, John. 150 years ago, Mrs. O'Leary's cow, as legend has it incorrectly, was busy. But there was actually a bigger fire than the Chicago Fire, as bad as that was, gusting 300 lives in Chicago. Another fire, the Peshtigo Fire in northern Wisconsin and parts of upper Michigan, killed from anywhere from 1,200 to 2,500 people. But we didn't have the capability to communicate like we do nowadays. So many folks around the country didn't even know that was happening. There was one spot in the middle of all of that, that giant Peshtigo Fire, that was spared. And that was the property around the spots where this beautiful apparition of Our Lady happened in 1859. Our Lady appeared to Adele Bryce, identifying herself as the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. And there we have Our Lady of Good Help. That shrine in Champion, Wisconsin is a beautiful one. We invite folks to check that out whenever in the neighborhood or make that pilgrimage yourself and join us for a special broadcast of the Mass celebrating all of those good things there. That's tomorrow at 11 Central on Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com, and on the Relevant Radio app. And online and on the app, you can even see the Mass as well or listen on your favorite close Relevant Radio station tomorrow at 11 Central.
It'll be a beautiful event. His Excellency Bishop David Ricken, the Bishop of Green Bay, will be celebrating that Mass tomorrow morning at 11 Central here on Relevant Radio. Glenn, we've been keeping an eye on the Major League Baseball playoffs. A couple of games in the American League Division Series yesterday with the Astros and White Sox, Rays and Red Sox.
Hey, that's right. It's high time for baseball right now around the country. The ALDS, both of those series got underway. Houston over the Sox, 6-1 yesterday. Tampa Bay shut out Boston, 5-0. Four playoff games today for baseball fans. My goodness, the White Sox and Houston.
A cornucopia of postseason action.
Absolutely, absolutely. We got Boston and Tampa going at it. And then the National League Division Series get underway today. This will be quite a deal out in San Francisco. It's the late evening game. The Giants with the best record in baseball hosting the Dodgers with the second best record in baseball, as well as the Brewers hosting the Atlanta Braves. And so lots of baseball for baseball fans today.
Well, Glenn is a former long-suffering Cub fan because they finally won the World Series 5 years ago. I'm keeping an eye on, but not with the same fervor, although we have to be careful here because we have Relevant Radio fans and listeners in cities across America. So we can't show too much partiality to the Twins or Cubs.
No, we love all the teams. We love all the teams.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Some more than others, but we love all of them.
You got to love the game for sure. Thanks so much, Glenn.
All right. Thanks, John.
And of course, we begin every show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, in this year of Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every single day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up shortly, attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will discuss a friend of the court brief for the upcoming Dobbs case that could overturn Roe v. Wade. A little bit later in the show, at the bottom of the hour, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will continue his series on life lessons. We'll talk about setting arbitrary limits. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. As we do every day, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 11, 9, and 10. Jesus the Lord says, excuse me, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to ask our Heavenly Father whatever is on our heart. Christ wants us to ask in prayer, but you have to believe that you shall receive according to God's will. Good way of knowing if we're praying according to God's will or our own will is this: how do we respond when we don't receive that which we've been praying for or asking for? If we become upset, disappointed, maybe even angry, it means that we are praying for our own will to be done rather than God's will. The Lord wants us to ask with a childlike faith, like Saint Therese the Little Flower, and with great perseverance, understanding that God knows exactly what is best for us, and he will answer our prayers in his time. We pray with great confidence. Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. The Supreme Court will be hearing arguments on Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization in December. This is the case that might overturn Roe v. Wade. At least that's what pro-life activists are hoping for, and the pro-abortion folks are quite worried about. Dobbs versus Jackson involves a Mississippi pro-life law limiting most abortions past 15 weeks. The case has attracted an extraordinary number of friend of the court briefs. And joining us now is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, to talk about one of those friend of the court briefs for the upcoming Dobbs case. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Good to be with you once again here during Respect Life Month.
Good morning, John. Good morning to you and Glenn and all of your listeners.
Mary, first of all, I wanted to get your reaction on the federal judge that blocked the enforcement of the Texas heartbeat law Wednesday night. What are your thoughts? And this was something, obviously, that was requested by the Biden administration's Justice Department, and they got their wish.
Well, right. You took the words right out of my mouth, John. This action came about because President Joe Biden, after the Supreme Court allowed the Texas law to stand, the Texas heartbeat law that prohibits abortion once a fetal heartbeat can be detected, which is about the six-week mark in fetal development, President Biden said, I will use every resource at my disposal in order to go after this law. So, you know, this is him acting proactively in favor of trying to stop protection for unborn children. And so he ordered his Justice Department to file suit, which they did. And a federal district court judge in Austin, Texas, Judge Robert Pittman, it blocked enforcement of the law in the state of Texas. Now, this doesn't mean that someone who is aware that an abortion provider has performed an abortion on a baby whose heartbeat has already been detected could not file a lawsuit in a federal court, but they are the Texas state courts are now barred from accepting any of those petitions. Now, the state of Texas has already said and told the court it's going to appeal to the Fifth Circuit, which they can do. That would be the Fifth Circuit Appellate Court. And without getting too far into the legal weeds, Texas has been very, very adamant in wanting to make sure that the law that the people there, through their elected representatives, want for their state, and they are willing to go to whatever lengths they can to make sure that the will of the people of Texas is respected.
It's unfortunate because just since the law went into effect on September 1st, they estimate around 3,000 babies have been saved from abortion just from this law. So we'll have to wait and see how this develops.
Yeah, well, what I find interesting in all of this is that the government is interceding on behalf of profit-making abortion clinics. I mean, what people need to realize is that abortion is a big, big business. It is a billion-dollar-a-year industry, and the Justice Department goes to the lengths to, you know, try to keep the income flowing to private abortion clinics that are making money from women having abortions. And even though Planned Parenthood says it's a non-for-profit, that is their tax status. That is not their business model. And they still make money from every single abortion that is performed. And in fact, we know from Abby Johnson, who was one of their former clinic directors, who is now pro-life, that at one point she was told to increase her abortion numbers at the clinic that she ran for Planned Parenthood because that was the bread and butter of their income, and her abortion numbers were too low. So she was told she needed to bring them up. So people need to realize that there's a lot of money at the core of this, too. And that's what's driving a lot of the anger of the abortion clinics.
And then, Mary, in a related situation over the weekend, our listeners have heard of the 600 women's marches that went on Saturday. The organizers saying that it's a dire situation for abortion access in our lifetime. I believe that they can absolutely feel the heat that Roe may be falling soon.
Oh, I think so. They would not be reacting with the hysteria that we're seeing if they didn't know that there was a very, very serious chance that the court is going to overturn Roe. I've mentioned this before in our previous interviews, John, and I'm sorry to keep reminding your listeners of it, but Roe is bad constitutional law. It has always sat on a very, very shaky foundation. The abortion lobby and the abortion lobby lawyers have always known this. And what, you know, we see, it's very sad, actually. They're trying to whip people up into a kind of hysteria, knowing that the more they keep this hysteria going, the more that they feel that they might be able to pressure the court into being frightened to do the right thing, to do what they have to do if they're following the Constitution.
Mary, the issue of life, the issue of abortion continues to be in the news. There was an article that's been reproduced on many different websites from USA Today with the headline, Relic of the Past, Why Women Don't Need Roe v. Wade to Flourish. What's the premise of this story?
So, well, this is written by Maureen Ferguson from the Catholic Association, which is one of the reasons I wanted to talk about it, because it really is written through a kind of Catholic lens. And I'd encourage your listeners to just, you know, go to USA Today's website and Google Relic of the Past by Maureen Ferguson. And what she does is she goes through this article, in her article, the friend of the court briefs that have been filed in this case. So people with a sort of interest in a particular case that the Supreme Court is hearing can file what are called amicus briefs, friend of the court briefs, which lay out a particular viewpoint or provide the court with additional information that might not be readily available within the case itself. So, for example, I'm a signer on one of these briefs. It was a brief written by 240 women scholars and women who have either doctoral degrees in one discipline or another, or are medical doctors or are attorneys, as I am. And our brief of these 240 women, which was just brilliantly written by George Mason Law Professor Helen Alvarez, talks about how abortion is not something that empowers women, and that over the past decades, women's, you know, access to education and to housing and to the job market proves that women do not need access to abortion to be equal. And the data shows, and it's clearly laid out in the brief, that expansion of opportunities for women is attributable to changes in the law, but not changes in the law on abortion, changes in the law about equal pay and equal employment and education. all of our, the advances that women have had in society have not been grounded in the ability to have an abortion at any point during pregnancy. And so this is to counter directly an argument that was put forth in the Planned Parenthood versus Casey decision, which is kind of a modification of Roe that the court handed down in 1992, where the court said, you know, for decades now, women have ordered their lives around their ability to have an abortion if their contraception fails. And so that was a rather astounding thing for the court to say that you know, I and your wife and other women, you know, we've all ordered our lives around the availability of abortion. That's simply not true. And women don't see abortion as something that gives them greater access to graduate schools or scholarships or, you know, advancing at the corporation where they work. It's just an absurd argument. And so in this brief, we take that issue directly on.
There's a lot of changes since Roe v. Wade in 1973 on the technology front. I mean, science is absolutely on the side of life. These ultrasounds tell the story. We have much better technology than we had back then.
Right. Oh, I mean, it used to be if you had your child's baby book, the first picture would be that little squishy-faced picture that you get taken at the hospital. And now the first picture of pretty much everybody's baby book is your first ultrasound. And another brief that you can also link to through Maureen Ferguson's article is one from female physicians, including a doctor who does ultrasounds primarily, a fetal pain expert, an OBGYN, and they talk about the advances in understanding fetal pain, fetal and maternal medicine, but also the ultrasound technology that you referenced. And the differences in ultrasound between now and 1973, when Roe versus Wade was decided, if you look at a baby at 15 weeks, and again, that's the premise of this Mississippi case, is that abortions will not be permitted after 15 weeks of pregnancy, you are seeing a baby who is kicking and breathing and has little fingers that, you know, she or she can open and shut. You are really looking at a fully formed human child. And that was something the court did not have available to it when it handed down those decisions in Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton, its companion case.
Well, hopefully and prayerfully, if the Supreme Court justices are really paying attention to this science, that could be what may help to push it over the edge to overturn Roe v. Wade, which I believe that if it happens, there's going to be an unbelievable reaction in this country. There will be demonstrations and possibly riots is what I'm seeing down the road.
Well, and you know, that this is kind of, to keep this in a kind of a historical context, that's exactly what the abortion lobby is arguing in some of its briefs, that the disruption to society in the United States would be so incredible that the court really should not act this drastically and overturn Roe outright. That there would just be, as you said, you know, protests in the street and women's lives would be derailed because they wouldn't have access to abortion, you know, after 15 weeks of pregnancy. And that's pretty much the same argument that when, for example, the school segregation cases were being heard. And that's exactly what the court was told then. The disruption to the school systems in the South and in other areas of the country where racial segregation was still practiced, this would be just too disruptive, and it would not be fair to the children, and it would not be fair to communities to, you know, have this forced segregation, you know, from on high, from the Supreme Court. And it was also used with slavery, right? I mean, when the court was told, listen, entire economic systems in the South are really rotate around the availability of slave labor, and you just cannot pull the rug out from underneath, you know, the South's feet by you know, stating that these are not that slavery is not appropriate and it's not constitutional and that slaves are actually human beings. That's going to disrupt our economy. So we've seen this argument play out in different ways in the past. So I wasn't particularly surprised. You know, it seems with the abortion lobby, you know, the sky is always falling, and even the smallest restriction or protection for unborn children is seen by them as, you know, the end to rights of women everywhere, and, you know, next thing you know it, we won't be able to vote again or something like that. So they're really given to hysteria and hyperbole.
Mary, time is ticking away. Just real briefly, your thoughts on another story in the Washington Times that states that Planned Parenthood is highly deceptive.
Yes, Planned Parenthood wrote a friend of the court brief, and I'd encourage your listeners to go to the Washington Times. You can access most articles for free, including this one by Lee Sneed, and she writes about Planned Parenthood's friend of the court brief, which really does use outdated information and doesn't really provide the court with the sort of up-to-date scientific basis for overturning our nation's abortion laws that, you know, the pro-life physicians I just mentioned. You know, we were expecting something like this from Planned Parenthood. Again, it was a lot of this hand-wringing and pearl-clutching and the sky is falling sort of language. And it's really very insulting and derogatory to women, as if we cannot function in the world unless we are able to abort our children up until the moment of birth. But that's exactly the sort of tone that Planned Parenthood takes in its brief. So you don't have to be a lawyer to really read or understand friend of the court briefs, and they're linked to in those articles that I mentioned at the outset.
Well, Mary, you are a lawyer, and thanks for simplifying it for us and explaining these 240 women scholars that may make a difference. Just plant that seed. Thanks so much, as always, for being with us.
You're very welcome, John. God bless you and have a wonderful weekend.
Many blessings to you. Mary Helen Fiorito, you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will continue his series on life lessons. We're going to talk about setting arbitrary limits. Don't change that dial. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
32 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Put it in your cell phones, put it in your speed dial, and don't forget the number. Now, today we are continuing a series of life lessons learned by a carless commuter, Dr. Jim Schrader. In this series, we're continuing to discuss topics about the pursuit of health, harmony, happiness, and heaven through stories shared and lessons learned. And now joining us is pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader to talk about life lesson number two in our series, setting arbitrary limits. The question for today, am I setting limits for myself that keep me from becoming who I am called to be? If you want to chime in, we had a great response last time around, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dr. Schrader is a married father of eight children and endurance athlete. He's also vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. Dr. Schrader is also the author of a new book, Confessions of a Carless Commuter, What 40,000 Plus Motorless Miles Taught Me About Life. Good morning, Dr. Schrader. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's good to be with you.
Great to be with you, too.
Dr. Schrader, there was a tremendous response to our last conversation, and we talked about your first life lesson in this series, No Cutting Corners. For those that may have missed it, a couple of the key lessons that you shared with us for all of our audience.
Yeah, one thing is just the idea that the idea of no cutting corners is really the pursuit of excellence as God would have it. And we talked a lot about this last time, that, you know, there's no guarantee that when you pursue excellence, things will always work out. And in fact, the idea of pursuing it isn't so much for, you know, like maintaining an image that we have for ourselves, but really actually just pursuing the image and likeness of ourselves through God and as He would have us. And so we really just talked about that idea that, you know, we don't cut corners so much because God calls us to be the masterpiece that we are, and we want to pursue that.
And I want to remind the folks that if you missed our first session with Dr. Schrader in this series on No Cutting Corners, you can always go back and listen to our podcast at relevantradio.com. Go to Morning Air, and you can download our first talk about this issue. Now, the key question for today that we're going to be discussing is it's about setting limits for myself that keep me from becoming who I am called to be. Why is this an important question, Doctor?
Well, all growth, right? All growth, whether it's like through virtuous living or anything that we're doing, has to do with looking at the limits that we set for ourselves, right? And so often we kind of set limits, but when you step back, you realize, I don't even know why I've set the limit where I have, right? You know, we might set the limit on, we'll talk about like my kind of arbitrary limits around how cold I would go outside and exercise. Or we might set the limit on, you know, how much we talk to another person about certain things. Or we set limits all the time. Some of the limits are really good. Some of the limits really are designed to keep us safe. You know, they're designed to kind of keep us in the roles that we have. But if you ask yourself today, listening, why do I set so many different limits that I have? I think that you'll honestly find you really don't even know why. And so that's part of our conversation today is, are the limits that we're setting for ourselves, which sometimes might seem very arbitrary, again, do they prevent us to be from who we're called to be?
You know, Dr. Schrader, you know, coming from the sports world, and I know you also have a sports background with your marathon running and all the training that you do in the sports world, you know, and also even in the business world, we've heard, you know, motivational speakers talk about whatever the mind can conceive and believe the human spirit can achieve. There's a lot of talk like that whatever you believe you can do. I want to add a caveat from a Catholic perspective, as long as it's according to God's will.
Well, that's a big key. You know, again, question is, you have to ask yourself, why are we doing the things we're doing? And it can sometimes seem like a pursuit of vanity, right? If we're out to just kind of glorify ourselves in the process and we're out to show everybody how we are great and, you know, they're not, then, you know, you have to ask yourself, am I pushing the limits for the wrong reasons? But I would argue that throughout humanity, and we'll talk about like living virtuously, we really have to push limits, and we're asked to push limits repeatedly in order to be, you know, the beings that God calls us to be. And I think that's one thing that makes this sometimes an uncomfortable conversation for people, because you feel like, oh, I can't talk about pushing limits because people are going to see me as being vain. But again, like you said, it's really the question of why. What are your motives for doing that? Are you trying to grow, you know, in courage? Are you trying to grow in temperance? Are you trying to like grow in your relationships with others? Or again, is it more of a vain pursuit? I think that's a key question here.
Again, to set the stage for our conversation, you have a story, your own experience of riding your bike in extremely cold weather. Can you share that story to help our listeners understand where we're coming from?
Sure. You know, it was 15 or 20 years ago when I first started riding a bike. It was, I would say, lower 50s was kind of my limit. You know, that's where I thought, well, it's kind of a comfortable limit. You can ride a bike. And as the years went on, though, I realized, you know what, maybe that's not really the lower limit. I can enjoy riding, you know, even in the upper 40s or, you know, mid-40s. And we're talking about Fahrenheit here, by the way. And so gradually, I got lower and lower on those temperatures. You know, you learn things, you get a little bit more tolerant, you get smarter with your clothing and whatever else like that. And what I found along the way as I was doing this was that the more I felt deprivation around me, the more I felt God's presence within me. So I was like, you know, this is really kind of awesome. I'm getting down in the 30s and 20s, and I'm still enjoying these rides, and I'm feeling God more and more, not just in my rides, but my runs. So I finally said to myself, well, you know what, though, I'm not going to single-digit rides. I'm not going to do single-digit, you know, rides. And then I started doing those. And one morning, it was a few days after New Year's, I woke up and I looked at the thermometer, you know, kind of online, and it said it was -1 Fahrenheit outside.
Wow.
And I'm sitting there at the kitchen, and I thought to myself, you know, you really don't have to bike in. I mean, I could find a ride in, even though at that time we just had one car. I could figure out how to get in. But I was sitting there and I asked myself, is that a limit I'm setting or is that a limit he's setting? You know, I'd set that at, you know, zero. And I just kind of considered things and I thought about it and I thought, you know what? I think that's just a limit that I'm setting. It doesn't need to be one that I have to adhere to. And so, again, took all the steps, necessary precautions, and that day I biked in. You know, it was negative one, and I hit the – it was funny. I hit the back door at work, and it was so cold that the key thing that kind of gets you in didn't work. It was frozen, and I managed to get around to the front and came in. And I heard on the way – it was so interesting. On the way to work that day, I heard this voice. I heard this, like, message say that it would be a year without limits. And I didn't even know what that meant. And years later, I'm not even sure quite what that means. But the sense was that day that I was setting a limit that was really mine. It was okay, but, you know, maybe I was preventing myself from experiencing God. And what I said earlier about that idea, that the more deprivation I have felt around me, not just in that experience, but so many other experiences – the more I feel this like great undeniable warmth that exists inside of me. I mean, I've been out running and the wind chill's been, you know, negative 20 or negative 30, and I just feel this unbelievable warmth inside of me that I can't describe, but I feel God's presence so deeply. And so that was the idea of that story, and these limits is just to, you can perceive and sense God in ways you'd never imagine if you open yourself more.
And in Evansville, Indiana, it can get mighty cold. Perhaps not as cold as, you know, the frozen tundra of Lambeau Field, but as long as you're bundled, you can still go running in extreme weather.
Yeah, you know, it's just interesting. And I realize that everybody has a different temperature gradient, and my wife would say, you know, that hers is different than mine, and it is. But I think what I want to really stress to your listeners today is that something simple like that is available to all of us, right? I think that all of us are kind of looking for a sense of adventure and intrigue, and we're looking for a sense, of course, to find God in that. And you don't have to go far away to find it. You know, you can wait till it gets to winter, and you can kind of ask yourself, is this limit I'm setting for myself about temperature, for example, is that really mine or his? So many times I hear people say, oh, it's just way too cold. I can't wait to get back inside. And in some ways I get that, but after having experienced now decades out, I find that the dark, cold winter, and I mean, many people may laugh at me, but are some of the most spiritual times I've ever felt. And so that's the sense of it, allowing those limits to maybe go by the wayside.
Yeah, Dr. Schroeder, as you're talking about riding and running in extreme, you know, frozen, sub-zero weather, I can't help but think of some of the NFL players that play, you know, when it's 10 below with a wind chill of 20 below, and they're not even wearing sleeves, some of these guys. And you think, how do they do it?
Yeah, you wonder, right? Where's the warmth coming from there? Of course, some of them are, you know, 350 pounds and really moving much quicker than I am. But I think, you know, again, there's this thing I want to make sure that people clearly understand. There's a sense of responsibility that I take into that. You know, every time I'm out in the cold, I'm really checking myself to make sure, am I pushing this too far? You know, am I still feeling fine? But once you get past the fear and the sense, and that's really what it is, really, you know, not accepting these limits in many ways is working through the resistance of fear, right, to greater love. Once you get past the fear of the cold, and Laura Ingalls Wilder said it years ago, for those who've ever read The Long Winter, it's not as fear, you know, fearful as you think. Once you get past that, you find something else on the other side. I was running years ago on the hills. It was kind of the icy, snowy hills, and it was just so cold. And I look out, and I see it's just me and the deer on these hills, and I thought, what a beautiful place to be. What a quiet, wonderful place to spend time with God.
Absolutely. It reminds me of St. John Paul II, who also had a great appreciation for the outdoors. He was a skier and a mountain climber, and he just loved to see God in nature. And our present Holy Father, Pope Francis, has a similar devotion to nature. If you have any questions or comments for Dr. Jim Schroeder, I'm talking to our listeners, perhaps the question of why do you set so many limits, and maybe this might be the year without limits. Give us a call, 888-914-9149. If you want to jump in and be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue talking with Dr. Jim Schroeder, pediatric psychologist. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
47 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our conversation with Dr. Jim Schrader. He's a pediatric psychologist. He's also the author of Confessions of a Carless Commuter. Dr. Schrader, I want to remind our listeners, if they want to be part of this conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you find yourself setting limits in your life, if you have a question or comment for Dr. Schrader, do give us a call. We were talking before the break about setting limits. You even use the phrase a year without limits, which I found very interesting. That's something maybe we could think about here in this, at the end of this year.
Yeah, absolutely. You know what? I mean, we always kind of ask ourselves, what's next, right? That we as human beings tend to look ahead to the future. But, you know, kind of, I think it would be really neat for all of us this year, especially as we continue through the pandemic and times are difficult, to consider that maybe this is a year without limits in a positive way. You know, we think about the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. I think that all of us many times actually set limits here without realizing. We're like, well, I can only have so much faith, but then I can't believe that far. You know, I can only love this person so much and will the goodness for them, but I can't go too much further. But I think maybe this is a year where we really want to open ourselves to be a year without limits that we set.
You know, something that just came to mind here in this respect, Life Month, the month of October, the month of the Holy Rosary. Perhaps we can think about not setting limits with our spiritual life when it comes to praying the Rosary. I know for a lot of folks, it's hard to find the time to actually, you know, take those moments to be in quiet prayer and to pray the Holy Rosary. Maybe there might be one aspect of our spiritual life that we can just, you know, get rid of that limit in our mind and say, hey, yes, just go and do it.
I think it's a great idea, and actually I have another idea for your listeners about that. One of the great things about moving, you know, I was doing it this morning as I was running and it was dark outside, is that I often pray the rosary in different ways, meaning that I might pray the rosary by doing, let's say, three Hail Marys on every single street that I turn on. And so as I'm doing that, by the end of it, you know, I'm done with the rosary, or, you know, I do it in different ways. The great thing about, you know, like something like that is you can do it at any place, at any time, anywhere. And the fact that you have, you know, we have five fingers and on each hand for most of us, you can, you know, using the fingers, you can pray the rosary in any way that you want to. And so, yeah, it's beautiful. Oftentimes, my favorite rosaries are what I call the moving rosaries, the ones where I am moving, whether it's walking or running or biking, and I'm doing it. But in whatever way people love to pray that, it's just a beautiful opportunity to not set limits.
Dr. Schrader, do you use a rosary ring when you're running and praying the rosary?
My wife does. She uses that all the time. And so she's got probably 25 of them all over the place. But I tend to just, again, like I said, go finger by finger as I'm praying it and go through. And I just really just enjoy that quiet time spent with God and through our Mother Mary in that way.
And for those of us that would prefer to pray the rosary stationary, not running outside, you can always tune in to Relevant Radio. You can honor our Blessed Mother, pray for life here in this month of life and month of the rosary with Father Rocky. Just a little plug for the Family Rosary Across America every single night, 7 p.m. It's just amazing the response that we have here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app and even on the smart TV. So, again, just a little related side reminder to honor our Blessed Mother, pray for life here in this month of October, the month of life. Dr. Schrader, you know, being an athlete yourself, you know, an endurance athlete, can you talk a little bit about how sports and athletics can teach us so much of these spiritual lessons of not setting limits? I think of, for example, Roger Bannister, the 4-minute mile. There was a time when it was unthinkable that a human being could run under 4 minutes, and yet today we see way under 4 minutes.
Yeah, I think the wonderful thing, again, when sports are done the right way, is that, you know, whether it's ourselves or others, we see people who have been subjected to these arbitrary limits for much of their lives, and then they recognize that, you know what, again, that may not apply to me and it may not apply to others. And as my kids, for example, are running cross country right now, we have a lot of neat conversations around it. And one of the things that they sometimes roll their eyes, but I say, look, in the end of the day, I know that the times are what you really want, but really what you're striving for is to run with love for him, right, who is above all things. Run with love for your coach. A shout out to Coach Mull, who's retiring this year after 35 years of amazing service. Run for your family and friends. Run for those people like my father who would love to run right now but can't due to a hip that needs repaired. And you know what? When you go out for the right reasons and you open yourself to that great love, right, and you forget about the limits that you set for yourself and that other people have superseded all throughout history, it's amazing what you find in those moments, you know. And even if to finish, again, that's what this whole book is about, that, you know, we live with an outcomes-focused world, but we have a process-oriented God, right? We live in an outcomes-focused world with a process-oriented God. And so maybe sometimes the outcomes still aren't what you desire, but your process, if it's in the right place, will always bring home what matters the most.
I'm so glad that you mentioned that idea of running with love, because I think that for us, as we try to see everything through a spiritual perspective, through the lens of our Catholic faith, that's the end game. The end game is to become people of love. At the end of our life, the good Lord's going to ask us, you know, how much did we love? It's not how much did we achieve, how much money we made. Were we people of love?
And absolutely. And how much did you love me at the time when sometimes it wasn't going well, right? Whether it was dark and whether it was cold, and I mean that like literally or figuratively, how much did you still love me in those moments, right? Many of us, I think, listening at different times in our lives have been asked that question, and sometimes we're almost afraid to answer. It's like, well, but if I answer how much I loved you, then am I asking for more of those dark moments? But you know what? In the end of the day, saying that we love him and we love all that he has created isn't asking for more dark moments. It's actually bringing a hidden light to those dark moments. And, you know, as we kind of close out our conversation the next few minutes here, when we're talking about, like, you know, foregoing these limits, that's really what, in the end, what we're talking about, is we're talking about finding a hidden light in what might be perceived as the darkest moment of your life. You know, maybe you haven't left home in, you know, 30 days. Maybe you're stuck in the room. Maybe you can't move for whatever reason. You know what? When you open yourself up to the idea that the limits I set for myself are not set by him, then the world really is open to you, and eternity is open to you at that moment. And that's what C.S. Lewis always said. He said that you're closest to eternity in the present moment. But in order to be closest to eternity, you have to open yourself, avail yourself, and make yourself vulnerable to him.
Dr. Schrader, not only do we need to grow in love, but we need to grow in the other virtues. We can exceed our arbitrary limits for ourselves in the virtues like courage and temperance, hope. Can you briefly talk about that aspect of our Catholic faith?
Yeah. Let's think about temperance, for example. You know, one of the great gifts that we're given, you know, whether it's Lent or outside of Lent, is the idea of fasting. And I know that for a lot of people, fasting is something that seems very unpleasant. But really, when you get into it, and by the way, fasting is used all throughout the endurance world, and it's a very scientifically effective method. When you really get into fasting for what it is, it's actually kind of like, again, it's back to the same thing. It's about saying, well, here's my limit I set for myself. Here's actually what's possible. And again, I'm talking about responsible fasting here. But, you know, years ago, I used to think, oh, gosh, you know, not being able to have a meal in and of itself seems really unpleasant. And then I started going through kind of a, you know, spiritual transformation, and I realized that I was doing, you know, 24-hour fasts. There's an article on National Catholic Register about this. I did it once every week for a year, ending in the Easter season. And what I found was so beautiful that it wasn't that I always loved being in the middle of a fast, but I love the feeling that I didn't have to rely on anyone else but God in those moments. And it moved me. And not only did it move me, it increased my capacity to understand that I could go further and still be perfectly fine without needing anything else but his presence. And I think that's the thing. When you clear out everything else, when you clear out the warmth, when you clear out the food, when you clear out all of it, it was like years ago a priest who was hiking the Appalachian Trail I knew said, when you clear out everything, it's really then that you experience his glory at that just his highest level. And that's that's where we're at. That's where we desire to be.
In this month in which we honor St. John Paul II, who was a man of courage, who always said, be not afraid, we can also exceed our limits when it comes to courage.
Yeah, isn't that neat? I mean, courage is all about it, right? If there was ever a virtue that had to do with pushing your limits, you know, it's courage. It's really saying, oh gosh, there's no way I could take that on. You know, and courage comes in all different ways. It's not just saving a life. Sometimes courage comes in having a conversation with someone that you could have never had a conversation with before, or let's say having an honest conversation with someone that you could have never imagined having that type before. But saying to yourself, well, that, again, is a limit that's preventing me from not only experiencing like that person and this relationship as I need to have it, but it's also limiting me from experiencing the sense of being a social being as God created me to be. And, yeah, I think if there ever was a poster child for arbitrary limits, it's the virtue of courage and just, you know, recognizing that All courage is based on exceeding the limits we set for ourselves.
Well, thanks so much for your advice and your insights. I appreciate it, Dr. Schrader, for you being with us here this morning.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me.
Many blessings to you. Dr. Jim Schrader, pediatric psychologist and the author of Confessions of a Carless Commuter. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called, How Old Are You? I asked an elderly man once what it was like to be old and to know the majority of his life was behind him. He told me that he's always been the same age his entire life. He said the voice inside of his head had never aged. He's always just been the same boy, his mother's son. He'd always wondered when he'd grow up and be an old man. He said he watched his body age and his faculties dull, but the person he is inside never got tired, never aged, never changed. Our spirits are eternal. Our souls are forever. The next time you encounter an elderly person, look at them and know that they are still a child, just as you are still a child, and children will always need love, attention, and purpose. From Psalm 92:14, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind our listeners to honor our Blessed Mother. Honor Our Lady today and pray the Rosary for Life this month, the Respect Life Month, with Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America. With all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, and even on your smart TV. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Mariano Gomez, Gabby Burke, the whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you on the next Morning Air. Be not afraid. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.